year ago, I received a phone call from a physician's assistant asking to work in my office. The call seemed providential. I'd not even gotten out an advertisement for the job. And he wanted to move to Georgia to be closer to his girlfriend. I invited him to come up and look at our practice, and I would interview him. He sent us a CV, and my office manager did something that I wouldn't have been smart enough to think of. She looked up his name on Facebook. And after reviewing the pictures on Facebook, she suggested I disinvite him for an interview. I looked at the pictures and disinvited him. I know of parents who are always looking at the Facebook site of young people their children are considering dating. I know of several young people that have been eliminated from consideration based on Facebook comments and pictures. Your Facebook site is being monitored by the government. Perhaps you read about Vito LaPinta, a 13-year-old seventh grader in Tacoma, Washington, who was called to the principal's office at Truman's Middle School and questioned by Secret Service agents for 30 minutes after he posted a Facebook warning President Obama of the danger he faced from suicide bombers attacking him after Osama bin Laden's death. Your Facebook site is being scrutinized by advertisers for more targeted advertisement. Your Facebook site is also being watched by criminals for opportunities to enrich themselves at your expense. What is on your Facebook? What are you telling the world about yourself? I'm a dermatologist, and I frequently get patients with some skin abnormalities that needs a biopsy. Before I biopsy any site, I always take a picture of it, and I do so that so I can review the lesion, always get better at what I do, and become an increasingly skillful clinician. But I joke with the patients, and I'll say, I'm taking a picture, smile, I'm taking a picture for your Facebook and Twitter sites. Many of my patients are older, and they proudly say, I don't do Facebook. Or many of them won't do it because they consider it a dangerous invasion of their privacy. But I would like you to understand that whether you have a Facebook site on internet or not, you are in fact on Facebook. The real Facebook was around long before the internet. And whether you know it or not, you are allowing the world to access private information about yourself. From time to time, I'll counsel with someone who's going through a divorce, and sometimes I'll ask if they had any, they saw any problems while they were dating. And often the person will say, no, this person seemed just fine to me. My parents did not see any problems. But I'll ask them, did you examine the 8 areas that give a very accurate assessment of the individual? Did you examine their Facebook sites? And invariably, they'll say, no, I didn't. There are 3 reasons why it's important for you to be able to examine Facebook pages. First of all, it's a necessary skill in wise leadership in general, wise parenting in particular, and wise courting in specific. It is second, in your best interest, to know what you're declaring to the world about yourself. And third, it is helpful to analyze your own Facebook pages for self-examination, because as you look at your Facebook, you may discover some things about yourself you didn't know. Romans 12:3 says, I say to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Review and Herald, June 22, 1897. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother. With this background, let's look at our Facebook pages. This is a just an introduction to a very important topic. And so I can only skim the surface this afternoon. But the first Facebook page we will examine is how we tell the world what our spiritual strength is and what our real character is. The first Facebook page we will examine is our health practices page. Notice what we reveal to the world here. This is volume 2 of the testimonies, page 487. The lack of stability in regard to the principles of health reform is a, read it with me, a true index of their character and our spiritual strength. Whether we like it or not, we have each of us a Facebook page on the principles of our health reform. This quotation tells us that it gives us a true picture, an accurate picture of our character and our spiritual strength. Are we interested in the topic of health? Are we interested enough to learn the principles of health? But notice, the Facebook entry is not on health. Nearly everyone desires to have health. Are we interested and committed to health? What's the next word? Reform. Let's look at the words in this quotation. What is reform? Reform means to stand against the standard practices of the day. It means to buck the crowd. It means to kindly, lovingly, gently, and sometimes, but not always quietly, take an unpopular stand. Health reform is to stand against the standard health practices of the day. It means to buck the crowd's diet. It means to take an inconvenient and unpopular stand on such things as diet, exercise, sleep habits. It means a willingness to go to bed if your fellow classmates want to burn the midnight oil. It means a willingness to stand alone on what we eat, how much we eat, and when we eat it. What is stability? The dictionary of Ellen White's day defines stability, and I quote, steadfastness, stableness, firmness, strength to stand without being moved, firmness of resolution or purpose, the qualities opposite to fickleness, irresolution, or inconstancy. Stability is referring to consistency, dependability in doing what we know. What is lack of stability? It is fickleness, irresolution, or inconstancy. Lack of stability in health reform is at best now and then health reform. This is not, true health reform is not, as the old expression, on again, off again, thin again. Are our principles of health based on convenience, or are they based upon conviction? Do we follow health principles whether or not others follow them? When we are with those who don't care about health reform, do we change our practices? Let's look at one Facebook entry that God archived. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, say it with me, will not, defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. What does this reveal about Daniel's character? His habitual thoughts and feelings, yes. It reveals that Daniel controlled his thoughts and feelings. They didn't control him. It reveals that Daniel was master of his stomach. His stomach was not master of Daniel. What does this reveal about Daniel's spiritual strength? This decision in his youth revealed him to have strength of character and spiritual strength. One cannot consistently stand against the world, that is, practice health reform, without spiritual strength. But where do we get spiritual strength? Where did Daniel get his spiritual strength? Bible study and prayer. Bible study gives us God's directions on health. Health reform is obedience to the Bible's instruction on health. Prayer gives us wisdom to understand God's word and strength to obey it. Like Adam and Eve, Daniel knew what God's instruction was. But unlike Adam and Eve, Daniel was committed to this instruction. He couldn't be enticed to ignore it just this one time. He wasn't enticed to go along to get along. He couldn't be enticed to go along to get ahead. Neither could he be intimidated into going along with disregard of God's instruction on health to be one of the crowd, to avoid a confrontation and possible misunderstanding. Peter had trouble standing against the pressure of people. It was a weakness of his character. In Jerusalem, he forsook Jesus in the garden when the mob attacked. He denied Jesus at the trial. Why did that happen? He didn't pray. And if we're not people of prayer, we will forsake God when we're needed to establish a pattern of behavior in health reform. And Peter denied Jesus at the trial. Years later, in Galatia, the same weakness of Peter reemerged. He again succumbed to the temptation of surrendering to the crowd. Adam surrendered his health principles when he was enticed by Eve. Those who have no strength of religious principle in themselves are easily swayed by the examples of others in a wrong direction. Does the example of others influence my actions? The quotation goes on to show the real problem. Those who have never learned their duty from God, see, that's conviction. They don't have conviction. And acquainted themselves with his purposes concerning them, a personal relationship with Jesus, are not reliable in times of severe conflict with the powers of darkness. We can never have a conviction until we learn from God our duty. This is the difference between those who are stony ground hearers, which Ellen White says is the average Seventh-day Adventist, and good soil hearers. It is conviction that gives us roots that do not sway with emotion. They are swayed by external and present appearances, the quotation says. Those who eat one way at Weimar and another way at home are giving a Facebook entry of their true character and true spiritual strength. It's not difficult to eat healthily when we eat at the Weimar cafeteria. It is quite another to limit yourself to a baked potato at Wendy's. Review and Herald, 10/21/1884. Some have backslidden and tampered with tea and coffee. Now, was tea and coffee drinking considered? Backsliding. Yeah. Those who, notice this, break the laws of health will become, the ophthalmologist in our crowd will understand this, blinded in their minds, and what's the next phrase? And break the law of God. The reason why many of us will fall in the time of trouble is because of laxity in temperance and indulgence of appetite. This is why God gives us the instruction on health reform, not to prolong our life merely, but to save our souls. Jeremiah gives us the principle, if you've run with footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If we have difficulty in following through on our commitments to health reform now when it's easy, whatever will happen when we have it difficult? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? If we do not learn from Christ his lessons of self-control and self-discipline in the little things of diet and exercise, we will be overcome in the terrible struggles ahead. But let's move on to the next public Facebook entry that everyone sees. This is another view into the character that you cannot hide. Everyone here this afternoon has this page open right now for all to see. I have my page displayed for you to see. Can't hide it, sorry. In fact, I wish I could. Attitude. The atmosphere that surrounds each of us illustrates our attitude. Adventist Home 105, our own attitude, the atmosphere that surrounds us. Now, what is the attitude? Classically, this word was used to describe the impression an artist was trying to convey through the posture, gesture, or action in which a figure or statue was placed that were to express the action and sentiments of the person that they were drawing. Smiley faces show attitude. Our attitude is composed of such things as facial expression, dress and general appearance, as well as voice tone and overall demeanor. Christ Object Lessons 339. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. When Ellen White used the word atmosphere, what did she say she meant? An attitude. What is what it surrounds everyone? Attitude. Like artists, we are conveying a message to others through the look on our face, our general appearance, our voice and demeanor. We're giving a message. And our attitude is an important entry in our real Facebook. An atmosphere, an attitude, it may be charged with the life-giving power of faith, courage, hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. Or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness. Or poisonous with the deadly taint of cherished sin. By the atmosphere surrounding us, what is the atmosphere again? Attitude. Every person with whom we come in contact is consciously or unconsciously affected. When we understand attitude, we have a key element to successful soul winning. It's attitude that really is the difference between those who are successful in gaining interest and those who are not. There are many who have criticized Facebook privacy policy, and in response, there are changes in what is shown publicly in this medium. You can check and choose. And in life, some try to disguise their attitude. But there are only limited privacy changes we can make to this page. Inevitably, our true attitude is publicly exposed. A moment ago, we mentioned the major components of attitude: facial expression, our dress, and general appearance, the tone of the voice, our overall demeanor, but we should look at these in more detail. Let's begin by looking at the facial expression, the original Facebook. This is real and genuine. The Bible indicates that the face will often reveal the emotions. For example, notice what it says about Nebuchadnezzar's face. Then Nebuchadnezzar inside was what? Full of fury. On the outside, though he would try to disguise it, what happened? It peeked through. The expression on his face, what's the word? Changed. Just as we have to learn to read books, we have to learn to read facial expressions. We can learn to read faces before we learn the printed page. Children innately develop this before they understand words. They can read the emotion on their mother's face. Notice this Adventist Home 271. Children do what? Read the countenance of the mother. They understand whether love or dislike is there expressed. We have no confidence in reading palms, but we can learn how to read the emotions in the faces. Habitual emotions are often revealed there. The illiterate person is at a distinct disadvantage in life, and one of the purposes of schooling is to teach you to read. But folk, one of the important purposes of full education is to teach you to read faces. The person who is unable to read faces, as I said, is at a distinct disadvantage. Some occupations require the ability to read the face. Judges need this ability. Notice Acts of the Apostles 4:94. The keen eye of the judges, what does it next say? Accustomed to read the countenances of prisoners. What were the judges accustomed to do? Read countenances. searched Paul's face in vain for some evidence of guilt. According to this statement, what is one thing that can be read on our faces?
Guilt.
I'd like you to read with me a very interesting statement. This is Counsels to Sabbath School Work, page 112. Many children and youth have, read it with me, their characters imprinted on their countenances. Read it with me. Their life's history they carry in the features of the face. Now, is that my imagination telling you something? I wouldn't have dared give this lecture without the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. You wouldn't have believed it. Many don't even think to study faces. But young people, if you are wise and you want to be a wise leader, you should learn to study faces and learn to read them. Now, what is the first thing that you notice in all these pictures? It's the same person, right? What's the second thing that you can notice in all these? Yeah, that's the same in all of this. All of the pictures are posed. Yeah. This girl was asked to pretend she was happy, sad, or surprised, various emotions. And her picture was taken to illustrate how thinking about portraying various emotions affected her facial features. Now, it's not perfect when you pretend, is it? No. But even in pretending, it shows how much we reflect our emotions on our faces. Let's do a little exercise together. Look at these, if you can. Which of these pictures shows the girl trying to portray happiness? Yes, you see that? Which facial expression is attempting to portray pain? You see it? See that? Which facial expression is attempting to portray being tired? Raise up your hand when you figure it out, if you can see well enough. Yeah. Which facial expression is trying to portray anger? Yeah. Which facial expression is trying to portray a happy surprise? Other side, right. Which facial expression is attempting to portray an unhappy surprise? Yes. We can learn to read facial expressions of interest, boredom, surprise, sadness, happiness, excitement, anger, contempt, disgust, fear, confusion, desire, lust, immorality, guilt, deceitfulness, and many other things. In my office, I hire two aestheticians. Women are very concerned about how their faces look. But here is the good news. Women and men, God is an esthetician. He is a plastic surgeon, Dr. Freed, that can transform the face. The true workers should impress upon the minds of the children a beautiful, pure, Christ-like character, which will, what does the next three words? Transfigure the countenance. If Christ is the abiding principle in the heart, you may do what? Read purity, refinement, peace, and love in the features. In other countenances, an evil character hangs out the sign. That's her expression for Facebook. Selfishness, cunning, deceit, falsehood, enmity, and jealousy are expressed there. Can Satan hide his Facebook? No. How difficult, she adds, how difficult it is for truth to impress the hearts and countenances of such characters. I'm glad it's just difficult. It doesn't say it's impossible. The Spirit of Prophecy gives many glimpses into the world of facial expression. The Herods were masters at hiding their facial expressions. Herod the Great disguised his anger, fear, and jealousy to the wise men. Herod Antipas hid his guilt and anxiety for murdering John the Baptist. Ellen White describes all this in Desire of Ages. I put on the screen a reference for Herod Agrippa I. His face revealed pride when praised by men, but one moment later his face revealed a death agony when he was smitten by an angel. Let me just give you one more glimpse into the fascinating world of studying the Facebook page of facial expression. The example shows the truth of Solomon's observation, "A wicked man hardeneth his face," Proverbs 21:29. This is Third Bible Commentary, 1165. Solomon sat upon his magnificent throne, his frowning countenance dark with despair. Dissipation had left its impress upon his face. His brow was furrowed with care and unhappiness. And he bore in every feature the unmistakable marks of sensual indulgence. His lips were prepared to break forth into reproaches at the slightest deviation from his wishes. The observant would know a lot about King Solomon, not by letting his magnificent throne distract from the examination of his face. The frown which revealed despair, the color, the texture, the appearance of the skin pores, the oil glands, the look in the eyes, the distribution of the fat, the fine wrinkles of premature aging from immorality and intemperance, the depths of the lines and furrows in the forehead. Facial expression has predictive value. You may have seen the study widely reported in the media done by Matthew J. Hertenstein, associate professor of psychology at DePaul University there in Indiana. The details are in the April 5, 2002 journal Motivation and Emotion. Hertenstein found that how much people smiled in old photographs predicted their later success in marriage. In one test, none of the people who fell within the top 10% of smile strength had divorced, while within the bottom 10% of smilers, almost 1 in 4 had a marriage that ended. Overall, he found that people who frowned in photos were 5 times more likely to get a divorce than people who smiled. In a study of athletes' photos done at Wayne State University, researchers found that people with smiles lived longer. Pro baseball players in the 1950s who genuinely, and I'm just quoting here, who genuinely beamed in their official photographs tended to outlive more sullen-looking sportsmen and those who put on fake smiles, reports Ewan Calloway. Just smiling like this is not going to make you live longer. Players from the U.S. Major League with honest grins lived an average of 7 years longer. That's better than the Adventist studies. An average of 7 years longer than players who didn't smile for the camera, and 5 years longer than players who smiled unconvincingly. But the most important reason for smiling is not to live longer or even to have happy homes. That He, in heavenly places, 94:5, that He, Christ Jesus, may be glorified. We want Him, since He made this face, we want Him to have the joy of making it as pretty as possible for Him, right? That He, Christ Jesus, might be glorified. Give glory to God is our message today, isn't it? Oh, that this might be the purpose of our lives. Then we should have regard even to the expression of our countenance, to our words, and even to the tone of our voice when we speak. Do you know what most 90% of what people will remember about communication? Is not the words you used, but the expressions around the words. The most important, this is probably not true, but one of the very important things that is true, that the disciples learned in their time with Jesus was to copy, like the baby copies the mother's face, to copy the face of Jesus. And Ellen White says in Desire of Ages that when they had opposition and the same sorts of attacking questions that Jesus had, they would say the same words using the same tone of voice and the same expression, and it had the same impact that Jesus had. There's another aspect to attitude that is shown in our dress and its arrangement. World leaders, governors, kings, and presidents, generals are almost always dressed neatly in public. The hair is combed, their shoes are shined. I shined my shoes before I came down here, but got in the dust. I knew I was going to have to say that. But when people apply for a job, if they have any sense at all, what do? They dress carefully. You know, the Bible gives details for all of life. If we would just study the Word of God, we would know how to present ourselves in interviews. Joseph, in Genesis 41:14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. But even though it was quickly, he did not let them take him so quickly that he didn't have time. It says he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. It's a hint for us. Second selected message is 475. The dress and its arrangement upon the person is generally found to be the index of the man or the woman. What does it say?
Generally.
They sometimes consider oddity and coarseness humility. It's pitiful to hear the fashion slave defend the utility of their fashion. You know there would be no defense of a fashion if it was out of style. It's just silly. It would be amusing if it wasn't just pitiful to see these slaves speak of their independence. They want to be different, to dress different, just like, so they can be different, just like everyone else. Now, folk, odd people dress oddly. It is odd to color your hair purple or bright orange, to wear new clothes designed to look like they were worn out with tears. It's just odd. And people who don't want to be thought odd so they can follow everyone else in odd styles have weak characters. That's what we declare. Those who are careless and untidy in dress are generally careless in life. Second Selected Messages goes on. Those who are careless and untidy in dress are seldom elevated in their conversation and possess but little refinement of feelings. According to the dress of these mistaken souls will be their conversation, their acts, and their deal. Our appearance is a Facebook page for all to read about us. Our appearance shows what we think about ourselves and the respect we have for other people and what we want them to think about us. We show oddity. We show carelessness. We show untidiness. We show weakness of character and weakness of being unable to be independent by slavishly following fashion, doing what everyone else does. Our Facebook can also show pride and love of self. Volume 1 of the Testimonies, 135. I saw that the outside appearance is what? An index to the heart. When the exterior is hung with needless things, it plainly shows that the love for all this is in the heart. What you love, you hang on the outside. Second Spiritual Gifts, 286. The outside appearance is an index to the heart. And while you are so anxious to imitate the fashions of the world, while your heart is in these things, you're like them. You have their spirit and have lost the truth out of your heart. And then she goes on to compare Jesus and what he went through and how out of context that would be for Christians to dress like the world and say they're like Jesus. The greatest concern some Sabbath keepers have is their outward appearance. They're fostering pride and will perish with their pride unless they entirely reform. Many cannot endure the idea of being peculiar. But we display other items in our attitude of Facebook. Our voice tones give others a glimpse into our soul. Child Guidance, 261. Be sure that the tone of your voice betrays no what? Irritation. like our facial expression, our tone of voice has an impact on our effectiveness. Now, I want to talk to ministers in training, those of you who are theology majors. Cultivate a tone of voice in your speaking that Ellen White says speakers should have. A quiet, gentle, the emotion be from the impact of the words of the Holy Spirit. The tones of a voice have much to do in affecting the hearts of those that hear. I think of my wise wife. When she wanted to get the attention of the children, she did not shout. She couldn't shout. She doesn't have that capability. And she would get quieter. And you know what? The only way they could hear her was if they got quieter too. It's not just the tones of our voice. The words we speak are a third entry in our Facebook. Jesus told his disciples, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Now, how do men, good or evil, bring treasure out of their heart? What you've treasured in your heart, how do you produce it for the world? Your words. For of the abundance of the heart, that is the treasure in the heart, what happens? His mouth speaketh. Sons and Daughters of God, page 180. Our words index the state of our heart. And whether men talk much or little, their words express the character of their thoughts. You want to know what people think about? Listen to what they talk about. A man's character may be, read these with me, the rest of that, may be quite accurately estimated by the nature of his conversation. Let's give some examples here. In whomsoever they may appear, vulgarity of language and of demeanor indicate a vitiated heart. By the way, if you are going to be taking the graduate record examination, you should know the meaning of the word vitiated. It comes from a Latin word meaning to spoil. That word is frequently on graduate record examination. So listen up. It means a corrupt or perverted heart. In the context here, it means to have been made impure. And while we're focusing on the words here, the quotation mentions vulgarity of demeanor. That is, vulgar dress, vulgar actions, vulgar looks. These vulgar words, all declared to the world, our thoughts have become corrupted. Let not your youth instructor, June 13, 1895, let not your tongue run at random in jesting and joking. These are signs that your heart needs to be cleansed from its defilement. The words we utter encouraged the feelings that prompted them. Think carefully about that sentence. What prompts words? Feelings. That's what it says. Notice that words prompt a positive feedback cycle. A positive feedback cycle is called a vicious cycle. Now, somebody here said thoughts, and that's right too. Our words encourage the feelings that prompt the words. Our words not only encourage our own feelings, but they encourage the feelings of others who listen to our words. And that contributes more to this vicious cycle. Notice how the quotation expands on this point. Our own words have an effect upon our characters, but they act still more powerfully upon the character of others. Now, as a dermatologist, I see a common infectious disease called molluscum contagiosum. One of the interesting aspects of this viral disease, it's kind of like warts, just slightly different, and it often is in children, and it makes them itch. And so they scratch it, and guess what happens when they scratch? They spread. They spread their own disease on themselves. And that's true of spiritually contagious disorders. We spread the disease we have by repeating it to others. We give it to them, and we also spread it in ourselves. Notice that words are the index of our inward thoughts. See, they reveal our feelings, but as somebody mentioned here, they also reveal our thoughts. But there's another thing they reveal. Our words evidence the manner of food upon which the soul feeds. You see, we are not just health reformers of the stomach, we're health reformers of the mind. When we listen to what people say, we're seeing their Facebook. When we listen to what we say, we're seeing our own. When we talk, we're giving people access to our feelings, our thoughts, and our mental food. Now let's just be practical here for a moment. The breath of doubt, this is Second Selected Messages 166, the breath of doubt of complaint and unbelief is, what's the next word? Contagious. The problem here is not only that we spread it to others, we influence ourselves. We've already noticed that. But there are three words in this quotation that we should examine. The first word is doubt. What is doubt? Doubt is uncertainty about the truthfulness of God's word. It's revealed by artful questioning. If, prove it, dare, and so forth. The second word is complaint. What is complaint? Complaint is objection to the restrictions of God's word. It can also be rejection of the circumstances of God's leading in our lives. We can complain in a lot of ways. Why can't I do this or that? Or what's wrong with this or that? Or why does this happen to me? Do I have to do this or that? We complain by blaming circumstances or others. Ellen White lived in a tent to help establish Avondale College in Australia. It was so important to see a college established. Ellen White lived in a tent. She was in her 60s. And she was struggling with significant painful joints and sciatica. I think of people in some of our academies and colleges complaining that they don't have good enough accommodations. I wonder what the angels think when they saw Jesus not complain that he didn't even have a pillow to rest his head on for a night's sleep. Now the third word in this quotation is unbelief. What is unbelief? Rejection of God's word. Uncertainty, doubt is uncertainty about God's word. Complaint is objections to the restrictions of God's word. And unbelief is rejection of God's word. These dangerous triplets attacked and overthrew Eve in perfect Eden. That's how powerful they are. Notice the serpent's doubt. Is it true that God has forbidden you to eat from any tree in the garden? What was he doing? Suggesting doubt. Maybe you can't be sure that he really said that. Eve, maybe you misunderstood. Maybe God's word doesn't mean what you thought it meant. But if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? The serpent introduced doubt. Then the serpent complained of God's restrictions and sought to make Eve dissatisfied instead of thankful. The opposite of thankfulness we heard this morning. But one of the opposites is dissatisfaction. And finally, the serpent shows his unbelief by contradicting what God said. You won't really die. The very atmosphere surrounding a man who dares to make the statements you have made is as a poisonous miasma. Is it dangerous to read a book or a blog, to listen to a friend or an individual in the media voicing doubt about God's word? Or complaints against the protections of God's word? Or unbelief in the inspired writings? Since doubt, unbelief, and dissatisfaction is very contagious, what should you do if you start reading these, in some book or blog, or you see or hear this on radio, video, or television. Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Now, is this danger from doubt, complaint, and unbelief somehow less if you're a college student? Or is there some sort of protection college students have that makes them temporarily immune to doubts expressed in classes by teachers and in books by textbooks? Now, you can't escape hearing doubt, complaints, and unbelief, not even at Weimar. Judas spread this to the disciples, and sometimes students will express these things to each other. It might even be possible at some point you are exposed to this in some class. But I want to say that while you cannot avoid exposure, you must resist and flee. You must avoid attending schools that don't care about that, and journals and textbooks that believe this is good for you. It's not good for any of us. I like Ellen White's example. She was given a booklet by an Adventist apostate that no longer believed in the spirit of prophecy. And she was asked if she would read it and answer it. She refused, saying, in effect, if these ideas caused this person who at one time was a minister to doubt, it is evidence that they are dangerous ideas. If they caused him to lose his way, why would I knowingly expose myself to them? I mean, does this make sense? If somebody dies by being exposed to gunshot wounds, why would I say, well, let me see how it works for me? Young people, you are not going to devise answers that will convince the devil of truth. Don't waste your energy and expose yourself to danger. I have a few patients that were exposed to radiation at nuclear test sites years ago. It seemed harmless at the time. They thought they were doing good work. But today, they're seeing the results in tumor after tumor on their skin, and I hope it's just on their skin, that I have to remove. One of them I've just removed 11 surgeries. And that brings us to our next Facebook entry. Before I give you the entry, I would like you to see the context. It was the evening of November 11, 1902. Ellen White was in Elmshaven. And she writes, last night there were some things I was listening to of great interest to me. Now, was she tuned into a radio station in 1902?
No.
Maybe she was watching It Is Written on Hope Channel. She had a vision, and she was listening to what she described as a very interesting presentation. Now, you know, there are speakers you just love to listen to. Yeah, there are some that I just find interesting. But if humans can give interesting presentations, imagine how interesting angels' presentations must be. And Ellen White was taken to listen to angels giving a presentation to other angels. I suppose this was given in the context so that the angels would know how to react and instruct people. Notice what the subject of the angelic conference was about. The subject was being canvassed, read it with me, in regard to the character of books to be used in our schools. What types of books should make up our library? What should we choose as textbooks for our classes? Should God's Word decide it, or should accreditation requirements decide this? The one of authority was speaking. So all the other angels had sat down, and now the one of authority started speaking. An angel would be interesting, but the most interesting speaker of all is Jesus. And the angels listen closely because all authority in heaven and earth is given him, and they want to follow his directions completely. I want you to notice the point that he made. He doesn't list a list of books for the library. Instead, he tells the angels and us, if we pay attention, about our Facebook entry by the books we read. the statements were, and she's trying to summarize this interesting talk. I don't know what stories and parables and all they told, but this is her one sentence summary of something I just wish I could have heard. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there in that conference? I wonder if it would have given me CME. The statements were that the character of the books in their study was, and read it with me, an index of the standard of the mind of those who used them. I listed this as books, but it really includes all media. Especially in a school setting, it includes the character of the books in their study. I was so happy to talk with one of the students who told me that this year in his classes, he's studying the book Education for one class and Desire of Ages for another. I am thankful for Weimar. Thank you, teachers, for the work you're doing in this area. And don't change. Show me the books you are studying, the movies you are watching, and I will know the standard of your mind. I was doing a surgery about a month ago on a patient, and several family members were in the room, and she found out that I'd spent time there in Kansas, and so immediately she talked to me about The Wizard of Oz. Now, The Wizard of Oz apparently is a movie which she had seen 16 or more times. She'd lost count, at least that many times. And apparently there are even different versions of this movie. I didn't know that. And she could not believe that I hadn't seen it. In fact, she felt sorry for me. There are, this quotation goes on, there are too many books perused, too many books read, or run through which are of very little profit but are doing the mind positive injury. So if it doesn't help you and hurt you, why would you do it? Ellen White comments that reading too much, too early, can harm the eyes. It harmed my eyes. I have a Facebook entry so that you can read right now. I have glasses from the harm that my too much reading has done to my eyes. Then she goes on, there's too much poured into the mind from too many books, while there are too few books of real advantage studied. You can find lots of books promoting error. And if you delight in pouring into your mind the mass of material from many books, you reveal the standard of your mind. But if you are determined to make the wisdom of the wise your own, you will minimize your exposure to the masses of books and concentrate on truly worthwhile. If you are digging for gold, dig where there is gold. But we must go to a fifth faith book entry that is open to the inspection of the world. This is another page we cannot hide. We can easily lie with our words. We can say that we believe Jesus is coming soon, but what are our actions? The practical life is a genuine index of a character. By our words and works, we reveal to the world, to angels, and to men whether we believe in Christ as a personal Savior. Sometimes we have the idea that angels simply read our minds, and good angels can and do that, of course. But men and the world and evil angels can't read our minds. They don't need to read our minds to know whether we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. How can they determine whether we believe in Christ as our Savior? By what we say and what we do. Review and Herald, January 29, 1895. From the testimony of Christ, we can see that we are regarded by the Lord according to the kind of fruit we bring forth, the kind of works we perform, for they are an index of the way in which we regard Christ. The fruits of the life testify to the state of the heart. We don't have to wonder what the fruits are. Galatians 5:19-23 gives a list of common works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." But even more than our public actions, which are observed, are our private actions. The sixth Facebook entry we'll briefly mention is the home life. When you are here at Weimar, where is your home? Here at Weimar. It's how you act when you're relaxing with friends you are not trying to impress. That's your real you. Bible Echo, February 1, 1892. Your home life is an index to your Christianity. What a man is in his family is just what he is in the sight of God. Those who profess to be followers of Christ will reveal just what is their attitude toward Christ in the home circle. Do you know what sanctification is? Here it is. My Life Today, 250. Sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. So if you work in the cafeteria, if you do it cheerfully, that's part of sanctification. Are you cheerful? Our seventh Facebook entry is how we spend our money. This tells the depth of our love to God. Christ Object Lesson 351, in the use of every penny, it will be seen whether we love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. The last Facebook entry we will look at this afternoon tells us about what we will be. It reveals our future. God has given us a number of ways to accurately predict the future. You don't have to be a prophet. God's given these. I outlined some of them in a lecture I occasionally give on God's plan in courtship and marriage. I've discovered another way you can reliably see in the future, your own future and the future of others. And I want to give it this morning, this afternoon. Here. There is an expression, show me your friends, and I will show you your future. That is a Bible truth, young people. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men, what does it say? Will be. What is that? Prediction. But the companion of fools, what does that say? Will be. What is that? Prophetic. Will be destroyed. If you run with the rebellious, here at Weimar, you are either rebellious or you will become rebellious. Because our attitudes and actions are powerful influencers, the attitudes and actions of our friends powerfully influence us. And that is why Satan seeks to get us friends who have no vital relationship with God. If he can influence our choice of friends, he can create our future. He can write it. Messages to Young People 86. The youth often come in contact with those of skeptical tendencies, and their parents are in ignorance of the fact until the terrible work of evil is consummated and the youth are ruined. The young should be instructed diligently that they may not be deceived in regard to the true character of these persons and not form friendships with this class or listen to their words of sarcasm and sophistry. That's doubt, that's complaints, and that's unbelief. Unless our young people have moral courage to sever their connection with these persons when they discover their unbelief, they will be ensnared and will think and talk as do their associates, speaking lightly of religion and the faith of the Bible. Young people, I cannot emphasize this enough. The results of Weimar will be less what the teachers attempted to teach you than what your friends influenced you to be. Choose those carefully. That will determine whether Weimar is a blessing or a curse to you. Jesus told us we could accurately evaluate others based on fruit. What is the fruit? Fruit consists of three things: actions, attitudes, and motives. Actions are what we do. Attitudes are how we do it, our demeanor. Actions are what we say. Attitude is how we say it, the tone of our voice, the volume of our voice, the speed of our speech. Actions are the dress we wear. Attitudes are the appearance. For any and all is the motivation that determines why we do what we do. The Facebook entries, briefly again, health reform practices, stability there, our attitudes, our facial expression, our appearance, our tone of voice, our words, the media we choose, the public actions, our private actions, our home life, our spending habits, and the friends we choose. Romans 12:1 tells us how we can transform our Facebook. There have been times where we have advised our children to change their Facebook. And Paul advises us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A week ago yesterday, I was doing a melanoma surgery on a patient. The melanoma had been growing for 20 years, but fortunately it was still superficial, melanoma in situ, but it was large and required a very large excision. We had a chance to chat during the surgery, and he told me about his son, who was a pastor. Not an Adventist pastor, just a pastor. His son had had a very good job with an airline company. But his son loved biking, and the job didn't give him as much time for biking as he would like. So he in 2008, he quit his job and went into business for himself with a bike job. Unfortunately, it was the year 2008, and the economy collapsed in 2009, and his job went under. He had taken all of his money from his airline job, and he was bankrupt. So he had to take another job in a bike shop, now selling $3,000 to $4,000 price bikes. I didn't know there was bikes you could buy for more than $150. His life is built around bikes. He rides bikes. He sells bikes. I was confused. Father had said he was a minister. But this sounded like he was a biker. His father continued talking about his son. He is the minister of music of a church. That's how he's a minister. But because most bike sales are on the weekend, he plays the guitar and sings for the opening part of the service and then leaves before the pastor preaches. He goes to his bike store where he works and sells bikes. As I listened to this father proudly talk about his minister son, I couldn't help but think about what the son was really saying about himself. This son's Facebook had been opened to me by the father. What was his son really committed to? Biking. What was his son's life built around? Biking. For bikes. He had been willing to quit a good job, a secure job, and risk all and put everything he had into the biking business. When that failed, still he built his life around bikes. He would show off a few minutes at church and then leave to sell bikes. Christ was fit into his life. His life was not built around Christ. Was he wearing himself out, building up Christ's kingdom? Does it sound like a life built around God with biking fit in? Or does it sound like a life built around biking with God fit in? As I listened to that father talk, I heard God talking to me. What is my life built around? God can never change my Facebook pages until my life is built around Him. And He becomes my plastic surgeon by being my Lord, Savior, and all. My life's commitments and priorities. In the quietness of your own heart, what is your life saying about your own priorities and commitments?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.